Hey, so let me ask you a question. Actually, a couple of questions. The title of the message here today is, do you feel trapped? So here's the other question based off of that question. What do you do if you don't like the circumstances that you're in and those circumstances don't look like they're going to change anytime soon? Keep that up there. And for those of you who are taking notes, write that down, because that's really the crux of what we're going to be looking at, not just today, but over the next several weeks. The fact is, life can turn on a dime. How many knows that life can turn on a dime, right? One day you're healthy, and the next day the doctor reports that you have cancer. One day you're on your feet, the next thing you know, you're laying in the hospital bed because of an accident where that ladder slips out from underneath you. One day you're happily married, and then suddenly your spouse unexpectedly dies and you're left all alone. What do you do with these things? Or like for us, Kelly and I, recently, you leave your house to go grab a bite to eat for a few hours, and then you return to a flooded house because your washing machine decides to break down while you're gone. The washing machine's on the second floor, and the washing machine flood your house. And that's what we've been dealing with for the last 5 or 6 weeks. So that's been a blessing. And I say that kind of tongue in cheek, but actually, we got a piece about it. But I wouldn't recommend it to anybody. But in big and small ways, life happens, does it not? And when it does, you better make sure that you have a healthy belief system in who God is and what he's up to in your life. It's so important. Because if you don't have a healthy, accurate belief system of who God is and how God works in the world and in our lives, those things that happen to you, big and small and everything in between, will send you spinning like a top into some pretty destructive and sometimes depressing seasons that are hard to recover from. In fact, I've had my fair share of conversations over the years with people. And in fact, just this week, I had a conversation with someone from our church whose grandson is dealing with this. They've turned from God because things didn't turn out the way that they prayed, the way that they hoped for, or the way that they wanted. What does a healthy and balanced belief system in God look like? Well, so the promises, I love God. How many are so thankful for God's word, right? So, man, there's so many good things in God's word, promises and truths, foundational things that we can, that kind of catch us when we're falling, right? And stabilize us when we feel like we're about ready to fall over. Here's some things that are more than just cliches that I'm just going to remind you of in God's word that are true for us. And we can put our names to these promises, such as God is good. How many believes God is good? Right? How many believes that God is faithful? Amen? So how many believes that God knows what's best? Oh, all the time we wish that it was different, but he knows what's best. How many believes that God will never leave us and he'll never forsake us? Right? How many believes that God's word says that he makes no mistakes? Right? How about that he has your best interest at heart? Amen? How about this? How about that he still loves you no matter what, right? How about this? How about that he's working out his perfect plan for your life? How many believes that? See, all those things are true because they're found in God's word, and we could put our names to him and say, all right, I stand on these promises. And these sort of truths can help save our lives and keep us on a solid foundation and keep us focused on Jesus if we truly, I mean truly, believe them. I heard a lot of amens, which means so be it, which in essence is saying, I believe it. And that's my faith. That's my foundation. That's what I'm standing upon. But if we are not careful in, and especially in our hard times, if we have a skewed, wrong belief system in who God is, it'll mess us up. What you know of God in the middle of your storm can either right your ship or cause you to sink. So we need to find out where God is in the midst of things, because God is always in the midst of our things. And we do that by rehearsing his promises, and we do that by rehearsing the truth of who he is, and then we rest in that place and that promise in the midst of our storm. Which leads me to a most famous scripture that many of us know by memory. In fact, I think it's probably some people's life verses in this place. It's a powerful promise from God. And when we read it as a single verse, which is oftentimes I preach this, I've quoted this scripture as part of some messages that I've preached over the years. It's very encouraging, and it's encouraged countless believers over the centuries. Jeremiah 29:11. How many knows that verse without me even saying it, right? Let's go ahead and put that verse up there, and it says this, for I know the plans that I have for you. Have you recognized the verse now? Jeremiah 29:11. Oh, that's my life verse, Pastor. Man, I've heard some people preach that. That's such an awesome verse. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. How many loves that? Isn't that good to know? And that's a truth from God's word. And we take these, we extract these things out of God's word, and we just set it there and stick it on our mirror, or stick it on our dashboard, or stick it on our refrigerator, you know? And every once in a while, we have to hearken back to these things and go, all right, Lord, you got good plans for me, and you're not going to harm me. You got a good a future for me. There's a hope for me. Amen. That's me. I'm going to put my name on it. But did you know that this verse is surrounded by some pretty stark and troubling circumstances? You read before it. You read after it. When it's tough. Let me just give you a little background here. It was written by the prophet Jeremiah, who was not a very popular prophet, by the way, of the people that in his generation. And he wrote them to a group of people who had been torn from their homeland and their way of life, and then they were placed in a completely foreign and pagan country. They were exiled. And there was no hope of being rescued or their circumstances changing. They were hopelessly stuck long term. It wasn't just a 2-week deal. It wasn't a 2-month deal. It wasn't a 2-year deal. If you read the rest of the chapter, and we'll get to that in the next few weeks, but it was a 70-year deal. A lifetime for most people. In fact, Jeremiah 29:11 is a letter that speaks to us of how God deals with his children. And it's not the way that we would like, and it's not the way we would hope, but it is a way that is necessary and is for our good. God is always going to work things that are necessary for us and that are for our good, and we don't always like it, but it's the right thing. So we're going to examine over the next several weeks what we believe about God, our belief system about God. And we're going to test it in the fire over these next weeks and do what we can to make sure that it comes out on the other side purer gold. That's my hope for all of us. I mean, we're coming from so many different backgrounds and so many different teachings and so many different denominations and so many different belief systems. Man, if we can just line this thing up with what God's word says. This is not my opinion. This is what God's word says. This is God himself saying this to us. So the people's background, very quickly, this is the story of God's chosen people, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. And Israel had started out strong in God some centuries before that. But eventually they started drifting from God. And you can read all through the Old Testament. You can say there's sometimes they were close and sometimes they drifted away. But ultimately that drift won over the closeness. They never quite got back to where they needed to be. And then you could read the story of Israel. They divided into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. By the way, the southern kingdom of Judah is where the city of Jerusalem was. And over the centuries, they were weakened by their lack of godly leadership and their lack of desire to keep God at the center of their lives. Hear me today. Listen to this. God allowed both of those kingdoms eventually to fall. First Israel and then Judah. And this letter was written to the kingdom of Judah. Now, there's three major deportations of the people of Judah. The first one was in 605 BC. How many knows about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those dudes? That was that crew. That was the first deportation. The second one was when this letter was written in 597 BC. And finally, one more time, about 11 years later, when the kingdom was finally left as a wasteland, Jerusalem was reduced to rubble, and only the poorest of the poor remained. It was uninhabitable It was nothing like this grand splendor that Solomon and the rest of those kings earlier had built it to be. Couldn't even recognize it. By the way, this exile consisted of tens of thousands of people, so it was no small thing. So not only were they forcibly removed from their homeland, but where they ended up, listen to this, was a place that was vastly more evil and godless than even what Judah had devolved to. It was a shock to their system. It was a shock to their way of life. It was a shock to their very existence. So why were they exiled? We ask, why did God do that? Why did God allow that? And see, that's what happens. That's where the crux is in our lives. Let's take ourselves out of that situation and put us in our situation that you said amen to a few minutes ago. We're like, man, I know what you're talking about. In the tough times, you know, I believe this. And yet, why does God allow it? It's what we ask. And if we're not careful with our belief system and who God is, that's where the crux, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we go, I don't believe in God anymore. Or as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to trust in him, right? So there's a crossroads, and it doesn't just happen once. It happens constantly in our lives. And this gets to the heart of a healthy belief system in God and in God's ways, because he's got some mysterious ways, does he not? He rarely does anything the way that I want him or need him to, or thinks that he should. Am I the only one? Okay, good. So here, God finally said, enough. And when God says enough in our lives, get ready, because things are about ready to shake and change. I'm thankful that God is a God of mercy and patience, but even God says enough. And in this case, God allowed his people to be exiled because, why? Well, in this case, because they turned from him. They ignored his word. They forgot his promises. They went to worshiping idols, and they took all of his holiness lightly, and they willingly followed evil. And then they acted like God didn't see any of it. He still loves me. I'm his child. He's my daddy God. He gets me. Granted, God didn't just spring this on them. They were warned repeatedly over the years by Jeremiah and other prophets, but they turned a deaf ear to the warnings, and in fact, they even killed a lot of the prophets that came their way and said, you need to stop this. And they said, how about we just kill you and silence that voice? And the people of Judah actually saw what happened to their cousins up north, because that what happened in Israel happened some time before that, many, many years before that. But they apparently didn't learn the lesson from their cousins up north. You know, it's funny too. We always think that we're an exception to the rule, but God will not be mocked. So God used a foreign pagan king to carry out his judgment on his people. Think about that. We'll touch on that in the next several weeks, that part of it. But I don't want to drill down into that one too much this morning. So here they were in evil Babylon. They hated the people. They hated being far from home. They hated their circumstances. They hated not being in control. And they were the most miserable people in a most miserable circumstance. If you read the book of Psalms in Psalm 137, there's actually four verses at the beginning of Psalm 137 that speaks to, it was written during the time that they were exiled in Babylon. And it says this in Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. Zion being the promised land, the Judah, Jerusalem, all of that that they had lived, that they had been exiled from. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. So there's the instruments, just like, you know, saying with Tim taking his guitar and just hanging it up on a tree somewhere on a branch. His musical instrument, the musical instruments. We hung up our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion, kind of in a mocking way. Then the response is, well, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while we're in a foreign land, while we're in this miserable situation? How can we rejoice in the Lord when we're in this place that we don't like? How many understands what I'm talking about? How many has been in a situation like that where it's hard to praise the Lord when you're in the middle of such a difficult situation? That's what this is talking about. How can we sing? How can we worship? You might have come in here this morning with a sad heart, with an alarming news that came your way this week. You're dealing with something right now. And man, that praise was stripped from you. because you came in with your harp hung up on a tree limb. And we went through that worship, and man, there's some people praising the Lord and all that. You said to God, I don't even know how you can praise the Lord like that, because man, for me, I'm dealing with it right now, and it's tough. And that's what this cry is. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while we're in this difficult situation? So put yourself in that situation with him. It's certainly hard to sing a happy song in the middle of such sorrow and difficult circumstances. I want you to think about this. Where was God in all of that? Did God stay in Jerusalem and say, all right, Babylonians, take them away and off you go, and I'll see you in 70 years when you guys come back? Did that happen? No. God was with them. God never left them. The temple's destroyed. Jerusalem is in a pile of rubble. The bad guys win. The good guys lose. Good guys. And anyway, they're probably saying, well, the Babylonians are countless times worse than we are, God. I mean, why don't you punish them instead of us? And we kind of deflect, you know, justify. I mean, I know I'm bad, but they are awful, sort of thing, you know? Well, maybe God, see, here's the thing. What do you do, when God doesn't seem to come through like you thought he would? I've experienced that so many times. Here's the truth of it. Maybe it's not God living up to our expectations. But maybe it's us not living up to God's expectations. Ouch, Pastor, stop. No, I'm going to keep going. We need to be careful about this, church. So I do believe that oftentimes we're our own worst enemy. We are. Have you ever thought as you looked at your life that maybe many of your wounds were self-inflicted? Proverbs 11:17 says, those who are kind benefit themselves, but the cruel bring ruin on themselves. The cruel bring ruin on themselves. You can extrapolate that by saying, man, I did this to myself. I was mean. I was, I don't know, rebellious. I gave into this. I did this. I acted out in this way. And man, it's just coming right back and it's biting me where it hurts. It's biting me. Now, here's the thing. It's not to say that in the difficult circumstance that you're in right now, 100% of the time is because of something you did to yourself. I'm not saying that. Because you can look at examples in God's word of people that were, in a lot of ways, really righteous people. They were good people. They were godly people. And some pretty difficult things happened to them. For example, Joseph in the Old Testament. And he was a little cocky, arrogant teenager. He said, look, I got a robe and you don't, you know. I had a dream and you guys are bowing down before me. But, you know, he's a good guy. Job. Man, God said, if you consider my servant Job, he's a pretty good guy. And Satan's like, oh, well, I think I can turn him. I think I can get to him. As the Old Testament, New Testament, Paul, I mean, yeah, he started out kind of bad. But, man, as much as he was going this way and he repented, he started going this way, and man, he was all over on fire for Jesus. And then Stephen, man, all he did was just say, you know, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus is the Messiah, and they stoned him. What was up with that? He's a good man. And certainly, and especially, if nobody else, Jesus, a perfect man, sinless, spotless, what was done to him. But still, in those times, we can look around and see where we are. And if we're brutally honest with ourselves, we would own up to that caused this to happen. We would admit that maybe in this case, we might have possibly done this to ourselves or at least contributed to it. If we're honest. So certainly the case with the Babylonian exiles, which leads us to this really cool phrase that I've grabbed hold of and is part of what was in a book some years ago that an author wrote. It's called God's severe mercy. God's severe Mercy. You usually don't hear those words together. Mercy usually seems like it'd be gentle and kind and soothing and comfortable, but God has a severe mercy that he applies to our lives oftentimes, especially in situations that we find ourselves in that we don't like. God in his severe mercy does what he needs to do to get us back on track. Many Christian authors have written about God's severe mercy over the years. Another way to describe severe mercy is this, and write this down. It's where our affliction meets our faith. Together, it's where God's severe mercy is. Again, this author, Sheldon Vanneken, wrote a book some years ago entitled God's Severe Mercy, where he wrestled with a God who would take the life of his wife after they prayed and he believed and they believed for her healing. She had cancer and they believed and they contended and yet she still died. And he struggled with that. You see, this is where so many doubt and leave God. We pray a certain way and it doesn't turn out the way that we prayed. So God doesn't love me. So God isn't real. So God doesn't care. Prayer doesn't work, we say. By the way, none of this is true. And we can go on and on with the kind of things that we add to that. None of those things are true. But if we have a skewed belief system in God, then we can really get into some trouble that's really hard to get out of. The fact is, church, nobody gets out clean in this life. Nobody gets out unscathed. We all suffer. We all lose people that we love. We all wrestle with questions about the meaning of this life. We all wrestle with the possibilities of the next life. And we do more than raise questions. We do more than wrestle. What it does is we begin to form answers. We begin to formulate what we think about God. Be careful. Our belief system we formulated about God can either draw us towards him or drive us away from him. Sometimes we need God's severe mercy, amen? It's a mercy that is radical. It's a mercy that shakes things up. It's a mercy that puts us in circumstances that gets our attention, and it strips us of whatever we've leaned on and devoted our lives to up to that point. This may sound weird to your senses this morning, but I'm going to say it anyway. God's severe mercy is a mercy that is the ultimate expression of his love for us. It's like a parent giving a spanking to a child. You know, they say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And it's like, I don't know, this hurts pretty bad, Dad. This hurts, God says, but I'm not mad at you. God says, this is painful, but I'm getting your attention. God says, this is necessary, but I still love you. Aren't you thankful for the severe mercy and discipline of God? Aren't you thankful? See, God does this. He puts us in these situations on purpose and for a purpose. How do we know? How do we know that God did that to the children of Israel where he exiled them to Babylon? How do we know that God did that? Well, God said it. Let's look at Jeremiah 29:4. That's the verse we're going to look at out of this chapter of Jeremiah 29 this morning. God actually takes ownership of it. He admits that he did it, that he placed them in the difficult circumstance that wasn't going away anytime soon. It says this in Jeremiah 29:4, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. God said, I did that. You see what he said there? I carried you into exile. I sent you. I did this. God is not shy to admit it. He's not afraid to declare it. Church, he has a radical love for you. Isn't that good to know? It's a radical love. It's a severe mercy sort of love. He loves you and me so much that when we stray, that he goes to the extreme to get us back to him. And God doesn't forget his children and their sin. Oh, thank you, God, that you don't just leave me out there to fend for myself. God doesn't just cut you and I off. He doesn't just disown us. Isn't that good to know? He doesn't let us stray too far before he reins us back in. I'll give you a quick example of that. We have a little grandson named Noah, and he's just figured out how his legs work. It's awesome. And now he's figured out how his hands work, and he's into everything. So his legs takes him to where his eyes have been seeing for months that he wants to get to. Well, we went to Carowinds with all of our grandchildren back before Christmas. And little Noah, legs were starting to work. You know, so Cameron and Alma went with the four older kids, and Kelly and I, you know, after a while, you just kind of ridden enough rides, and you kind of just worn out and said, well, we'll just watch Noah. So we watched Noah. We let him out of his stroller, which he was just thrilled with. He'd been kind of in the stroller for hours, and now we just let him out. And so he's just walking around everywhere, walking around. And he'd walk in the same place and come on back. And then he'd go into a little shop, and he'd look around. And he'd kind of maybe get to some stuff, and we'd go, no. We'd just kind of direct him. Oh, okay. And he'd just walk this way. And every time we'd kind of correct him, and when he got into maybe starting into a little bit of dangerous trouble where he shouldn't be meddling, we'd just go, no. And he'd go, okay. And he'd walk like that and just walk all over the place, just wandering around. He was literally aimlessly walking around. And we were just following right by him. Every step of the way. We weren't controlling him, but we were just making sure that he didn't get in any trouble. Where's he going now? Oh, he's going this way. Okay, this way. And that's what we did for, 30 minutes it felt like. And that was exhausting, but it was cute. And just to watch his little mind go, hey, you know? And that's kind of what we do. We're just walking in our days going like, hey. And God's right there, you know, right by us every step of the way, letting us venture out and wander and explore and kind of that. And then when we get a little close to something we don't need to be getting close to, he'll go, hey, you might want to do that. But sometimes we'll go like, pow, like that, and you're incapacitated for a little few minutes, and he helps you to get into that thing. And then God's severe mercy pulls us out and says, I'm going to have to give you a spanking. You shouldn't have done that. And this is for your own good. And that just reminds me, when I was putting this message together, of the little Noah, and I said, that's us. And, you know, I was like God, how God is to Noah, right? Or how I was to Noah is how God is to us, right? And I just see that so clearly. And isn't it good to know that God cares about us so much? That he shows it by extending his severe mercy towards us, that he gives us spiritual awakenings, he gives us spiritual spankings to get our attention. Isn't that good to know? Aren't you thankful for that? Yeah, that's a hard amen, isn't it? It's like, yeah, amen. Yeah, amen. And then sometimes, if the spankings don't work, he grounds us. How many ever got grounded when you were a teenager? Oh, Jason, right away, he'll handle it. Yeah. I thought that was the norm, right? No. He grounds us. And then he sets us in a place with restrictions and uncomfortableness so that we can recalibrate our hearts back to him. Oh, I so need that constantly in my life. So he says, you may think that I hate you, but I don't. My plans for you include this awful place called Babylon. How many knows that it's better to be in God's will in Babylon than to be out of his will in Jerusalem? That's a hard amen there too. So I ask you a question at the beginning of my message today. And if you want to put it back up on the screen, Tom, the very first question, what do you do if you don't like the circumstances that you're in? The second question, there it is. And in those circumstances, they don't look like they're going to change anytime soon. What do you do? And here's the answer to that question. God does not look at our circumstances the same way we do. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts, they're not your thoughts. Oh, and my ways, they're not your ways. Don't I know it, right? Don't we know it? Declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. How much higher are the heavens and the earth, by the way? Are they still not discovering the universe every day as they get stronger and stronger you know, microscopes, or not microscopes, telescopes to look out there, right? So as high as the heavens are, in other words, we can't fathom it. It's beyond our comprehension what God's up to, but do we trust him? Do we rely on our right thinking, and is that a good foundation for us, and is it going to keep us stabilized in the palm of his hands? Because here's the thing, we want out, don't we? I don't know anybody, unless you're some sicko psycho, that you like to be in difficult situations. We want to be rescued. We want comforts. We want what we want that's easy and status quo. But God says, I want you. And whatever it takes, I want you. Well, I want comfort. Well, I want you, God says. And he's going to put us wherever we need to be to get our attention to that fact. Know this, you are where you are because God put you there. I'm not going to give credit to Satan because Satan has no control over anything in our lives. God did this. God did this. So are you okay with that? Does the way you believe in God agree with that? You see, because what it is, that's the hinge that swings the door of your faith and trust in God. You either believe God put you right there in that particular circumstance, in that particular moment, or you don't. Don't you know that if God wanted you somewhere else, that he has the ability and is big enough to put you there? I don't like this message, Pastor. Sorry. It's God's word. See, here's the thing, and I'm going to wrap it up with this. Tim, come on up. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing, right? Does he not? He's not sitting there going, oh my goodness, how did that happen? He's aware of it. Are you going to look at a situation and go, I have no idea what to do with this. Anybody? Anybody? I'm baffled. Those words never come out of his mouth. God knows what he's doing. You just need this. Church, just get a solid and correct belief system in God. And if you do, it'll keep you grounded while you're in your Babylon. And maybe you're in that right now today. You're in a Babylon. You're in a situation where you don't like it. And it doesn't look like it's going to end anytime soon. But God's with you. And he actually allowed it. He's not surprised by it. He caused the circumstances to happen to put you right there where you are. What are you going to do with that? It's only at the beginning point that you can journey to where he has you to be. That oft-quoted and wonderful Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and give you hope. Plans for you to succeed and have a future. See, to many of us, we want to fast forward to that. We just want to live right there in that. The whole time, 24/7, the good plans, the blessed place, the prosperous season, you know, all the easy and fun stuff. I say amen to that. I mean, our flesh would just love that. But you see, your journey to that begins with your worship of God in your Babylon. If you feel trapped today, you're not. God put you where you are right now for a reason. You're not trapped. What you are is in the palm of his hands. That's a good place to be. So worship him. So trust him. So be hopeful for the future. And as you look around at your circumstances, don't get rattled or lose your faith. He's up to something. He really is, I promise. He is. And in and through this difficult situation that you're experiencing, his desire is to draw you closer to him. Because it's all about relationship. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, we thank you today. Your word says, in all things, give thanks. Not because of all things, but in all things. So, Lord, some of us here today that are in this room or watching online are in a Babylon situation, not of our own doing, in an environment that is very uncomfortable. We're exiled from where we would like to be, what we're used to a place that you put us in. You put us there. And we don't know why. But Holy Spirit, you can show us what that looks like. You can speak to our hearts. And we give you that permission right now. Holy Spirit, shine the spotlight. And I mean, that's that light that pierces the darkness, that gets around the corners and sees the dark places in our hearts, the things that we are trying to conceal and hide and keep from you. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to shine the light of your conviction and your truth in those areas. Maybe we've never done it before, but let today be the day. And Holy Spirit, we give you that permission to show us those things. And then I ask that you'd also help us to be honest with ourselves, that we would own up to it and say, I am in this situation, potentially because I've contributed to it being the case. I'm my own worst enemy. I've got some self-inflicted wounds here. You're trying to get my attention, God. And I kind of like the way I've been, but I sure don't like where I am right now. And you're just wanting to change me to make me more like Jesus, so I get it. Because you want relationship with me, and I get it. So let today be the day, Lord, that each one of us in our particular Babylon, in our particular difficult situation, whether it's because we need some correction, adjustment, whatever, or whether it's for someone else's good. And we'll look at that next week, Lord. I thank you for the comprehensive qualities in your word that doesn't leave any stone unturned. But Lord, for whatever reason, whether it's because we've drifted and strayed or whether because you're trying to bring glory to your name and just help us in some way to have a closer relationship with you, we don't know. But it really doesn't matter as much as that we know that you caused it. And so here we are saying, all right, Lord, reveal in our hearts what needs to be adjusted. Help us to trust in you and don't let us spin off into some random place that's so destructive or turn from you because we don't think you love us or you don't care and all that. Those are lies from the enemy. Lord, today we rest in you. We ask that you would place as a solid foundation under us that cannot be moved our faith in you, Lord Jesus Christ. It's the immovable rock. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand today. All other ground is sinking sand. And Lord, in and through this, it may be a week, it may be a year, it may be 10 years, it may be the rest of our life. Help us to be okay with however long it takes, whatever it takes, knowing that you are in charge. And if you wanted us somewhere else, you put us there. But right now, here we are in this Babylon, exiled in a place that we're not comfortable with. God, show up. Speak to our hearts individually. Show us the truth of who you are, Lord God. Help us to have a solid, correct belief system in you. And Lord, we also pray for our relatives, our grandsons and granddaughters and our husbands and wives and other people, our friends, people that we know that have struggled with this and they've turned from you because they prayed a certain way, they believed a certain way, and it didn't happen the way that they prayed. And so now they just say, well, you don't even exist. Holy Spirit, you can overcome all those lies, all that confusion. I pray that you would invade, because God, Holy Spirit, you're the Spirit of truth. Let the Spirit of truth invade the lies and reveal the truth of who you are. And God, we call those sons and daughters and friends, all those people back to you, those that grew up serving you, those that because of circumstances have turned from you, have been lured away, and they're in their Babylon right now. God, we pray that you'd call them out right now and bring them back into your heart, into your fold, into your family. Restore them, Lord God. We claim their soul for your kingdom, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us to continue to pray for our loved ones, our friends, those that we know that have just given up on you because of things. And you use this as well, maybe to speak into their lives, to say, hey, let me just talk to you about who God really is. Then we can have a really solid, truthful, authentic, correct belief system. All of us here in this congregation and those that we can impact outside of the four walls here today. But Lord, as I circle back one more time, for those of us that are in our Babylon right now, pray that you'd help us to trust in you, knowing that you placed us there, and you're absolutely trying to reveal some things to us about us or about something. Father, show us, reveal it to us, help us, and give us patience, and help us, Lord God, to roll up our sleeves and get with it. Hallelujah. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Next Sunday, we're actually going to get to this whole, what do you do? What do you do in the middle of this? You're in your Babylon. What do? You just sit there? You pine away for the old days or look ahead to tomorrow thinking, well, it's going to change. But you're in your Babylon today. So what are you going to do in your Babylon? We're going to look at that next week. There's some really great instruction in Jeremiah 29:11. That'll help us.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.